Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church, and it's great to see you this morning and to be with us. It started off as a gorgeous sunny day. Now the cloud has moved in. I hope that's not ominous or anything like that, because I have to say, I was so excited this morning when I saw the sun, I took my scooter here because I just had to get out into the sun. I hear it's going to be like 61 degrees on Tuesday, so appreciate the nice weather while we have it. Well, today we're finishing up this two-part message series, which is called Paradise Restored. And we've been looking at what difference does it make to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And last week it began with the thief on the cross, that he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And today we're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's from the last chapter in the book of Luke, Luke 24, in which Luke tells us the story about two guys heading to a town called Emmaus. They are discouraged, they are broken, everything they dreamed, everything they hoped relating to Jesus seemed to come to a climactic and sad conclusion, but all of it was about to change. Next week we're going to start a brand new series called Martyros, which is a Greek word meaning witness, as we now go into Luke's second book, which is the book of Acts. This is going to be an incredible adventure as we consider what the disciples, those early disciples that experienced the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and how it transformed them and ultimately transformed our world. But today, getting into our passage, what I want to do is look at Luke 24. So if you have a Bible, you can open it to Luke 24. The passage we're looking at is found right around 1060 in any of the Bibles located in our room. And what we're going to do is we're going to hear the story told. We're going to read the scripture. But there was a young man who went to this church a number of years ago. His name is Tim Moen. And Tim Moen got a job ultimately with Disney. And he moved to Florida. And then he moved to California. And he was gracious enough to illustrate this passage. So let's hear the scripture read, looking at Tim Moen's illustrations. Let's watch.
"Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
I love this story. It is a story that takes you from two people absolutely discouraged, wounded, broken, and transforms them into two individuals ready to take on the whole world. If you can look at a picture of before and after of these two individuals, you see them in the beginning of this, and they're broken. And you see them later on, and you see them, they're jubilant, telling everyone what they experienced. I want to ask you this morning, where do you find yourself leaning? Do you find yourself closer to these two before they have this encounter with Jesus? Or do you find yourself closer to the two on the latter half? The key verse in this passage is this. It's Luke 24, verse 32. It's this. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" The burning heart. What is that? And how can I have it? How can I have a heart that is filled with anticipation, filled with a zest for life, filled with the knowledge that things are going to be better than they were, compared to the hardened heart that really is expecting nothing, that is discouraged, that is downtrodden? What we're seeing in this passage is really a fulfillment of what the prophet Ezekiel said was going to happen when Messiah came and when the Holy Spirit would enter the church on that Pentecost Sunday, which we celebrate today. Listen to the words of the prophet Ezekiel speaking in the first person for God. We read this, chapter 36, verse 24. "For I will take out of you, out of the nations, I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." A new heart, a soft heart, a pliable heart, a heart of flesh compared to a heart of stone. If you were to do an assessment of where you stand right now without raising your hands, do you have a hard heart? Do you know what a hard heart is? Do you feel that? Do you feel it in the person that you're married to, or perhaps one of your kids? Or perhaps somebody you work with, somebody who is no longer anticipating much from life. They're just going through the paces. What we see in this passage is the journey from the hard heart to the burning heart, to the heart of flesh, to the heart that is pliable. You know what a hard heart is? Let me give it to you in a lighter way. I love fruit. I enjoy fruit very much. But there are some fruits I eat regularly because they do pretty well. And for example, I love apples. Apples are, to me, once you find the style of apple you like, consistently pretty good. And I'll have one for breakfast. I might take one with me in the car. It is such a convenient fruit to eat. I almost always enjoy the apple that I'm eating. But there are certain fruits that I like but rarely eat. A pear is one of them. Now, why is that? Because I go to the supermarket. And you know how you like feel the vegetables and you feel the fruits and you try to find the one that's right? 9 out of 10 times, the pear I pick is hard and dry and mealy. So what? I stop getting pears. And to me, the quintessential fruit that really bugs me is the peach. I love peaches. In fact, my daughter the other day ordered from Stop and Shop peach juice. I didn't even know they made this stuff. It's like the nectar of the gods. I'm like, oh, this is so good. But when I go to the supermarket, I look for the peaches, and I'm feeling it because I want it to be not a rock. I want it to be kind of soft. So I take the soft peach. It's like rotten inside when I bite it at home. Or it's a rock inside and just had like a soft edge. And I'm so discouraged, I never buy peaches. I have a hard heart when it comes to pears and peaches. I have given up trying to get a great pear and trying to get a good peach. I'm usually discouraged. This is what happens in our life. Your marriage. A hard heart doesn't believe that anything's going to change. Relating to your kids. A hard heart doesn't expect anything new in terms of your kids. Your boss. Whatever stuff that you're dealing with, the hardened heart has stopped believing. If you can look at these two guys leaving Jerusalem on their way to a town, which, by the way, we don't even know where Emmaus is. It's one of these towns that is lost to history. But they were leaving Jerusalem on their way. Heads are down. They are discouraged. They are ready to throw in the towel. They're going home. It's done. It's been a nice couple years with Jesus, but it's finished. He's dead. But now something happens. Well, they meet Jesus. They just don't know it yet. And their hearts begin to burn. I'd like to know what is the pathway to be in a place where I can have that burning heart within me one more time. Or maybe for the first time. So let me look at what they did, what they experienced, and see if we could do something ourselves in our own journey. Now, I don't want to make any mistake about this. This passage is ultimately Luke letting you and I know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened in time and place. It was bodily. It wasn't spiritual. It was a full-blown resurrection of the dead. But as he's telling the story, he is revealing the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord's presence with us. There's some difficult news we're hearing from overseas, England, London, and we in New York share a commonality. We know what severe terrorist acts feel like. Can we bow our heads and remember our friends? Lord, we thank you that you are here with us now. There are many things in this world we do not understand. What took place yesterday in London is one of them. Father, we pray for those families that have lost loved ones. We pray for the whole community, which is feeling anxiety and tension. We pray your peace and that your people there will be able to minister and show compassion and love as you've called us to. Father, living in a community that has experienced great loss through terrorism, we pray that you would be with us to help us always pursue love and not hate. Because when we are slapped on one cheek, we offer the other. Lord, help us as individuals to be a people that show that we are followers of Jesus. And Lord, may we pray as a community, both for those who are hurting and for those who are even perpetrating these crimes, that in your kindness you would draw them to yourself. We need you, Father. We need your grace. We pray that you would bless our time now as we seek to discover what it means to have our hearts awakened, to have them burn within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, looking into our Bibles and considering this passage, I'd like to consider now, what is it that these guys did that brought them to a place where their hearts were burning? And the first thing I notice in this passage is they ask questions. People with a burning heart ask questions. What questions? So what things have happened here, Jesus says. Are you the only person in Jerusalem who does not know what happened over these last few weeks? Great question. And they begin a dialogue. I have learned that people with hard hearts stop asking questions. If you have a marriage that is really at a low place and your heart is hard, you don't ask questions. What can we do to make our marriage better? I was talking to somebody in the foyer, says you have to be careful in the question you ask. It can't be, why are you such an idiot? That is not a helpful question. But if you ask a question with the intention that maybe we can be beyond the sum of our parts, maybe there is something to this marriage to revive, you know what happens? You have the seeds of something good about to happen. People with questions are people wanting to have a softer heart. I just came back from the Alpha Retreat yesterday. And every year when we have the Alpha Retreat, we have it twice a year actually, Pastor Jerry always wants me to come and be a part of the question and answer time. He filters the questions. He gives me the hard ones. He keeps the easy one for himself. He does this every year. And so I love the questions that people in Alpha come up with. They're great questions. Sometimes I do not know the answers to them. But together we wrestle with them because people who want to get beyond where they are start with this very simple. They ask questions. Do you ask questions? Are you willing to stretch and grow in the area that you have been hardened? Here's the second thing I noticed. People with the burning heart start to hope again. When you have no hope, it prevents you from actually anticipating anything. Again, getting back to the marriage illustration, if you do not have hope that your marriage could ever be good again, you don't even try. For me, I have no hope that I'm going to eat a good peach. I don't even bother shopping for them. The lack of hope prevents you from experiencing what could be. People with a burning heart are seeking to still hope, still consider the possibilities that God might have something here, that this is not the end of the story. What is it that you are not hoping for anymore? And what would it take to hope once again? Need to start asking real questions, questions that could bring to redeeming value. You need to keep an inkling of hope, the realization that something different could happen. The next thing you need, I would say, is a tenacious spirit. I love the word tenacious. It means I don't give up. I don't stop. I'm going to press on. Now, in this passage, they reach a point where they're nearing their house. And it looks like Jesus is going to go on. It seems like he's testing them. And the Greek verb that's used to describe it is that they strongly said, don't go. There's like they're dragging him into their house. Because they want to finish this conversation because they're sensing something inside them and they don't want to end it here. I want more of this. And so they press on to get Jesus to go into their house. That tenacious spirit is one that we need because life is going to kick you in the face. Life is going to smack you around. And what's going to happen, if you let it, it's going to cause you to just stop. Stop asking questions. Stop hoping. Just become a person with a hard heart. These guys, they pressed on. You know, there's a good example in my life of somebody who has a tenacious spirit. It's a woman I married, Michelle. We've been married 32 years now, but some of you will know this story. I was friends with Michelle. We were like casual boyfriend-girlfriend early in life when she was 16. But life moves on, and now I'm dating a woman who I expect to marry. And I put money down on a ring to ask her to marry me. And I have this friend who now lives in Las Vegas area, and I wanted to tell her, good news, I'm going to marry Donna, and I have money down on a ring. And so I call her up and tell her my good news. Dead silence on the phone. Dead silence. And I said, why are you so quiet? And she said to me, I kind of always thought we'd get married. Whoa, that's a pretty heavy statement. Now, I'm the silent one on the phone. And I said, but you've been dating a guy and you never commented anything. He says, I just never thought you were that serious with her. I thought we'd eventually get around to finding each other. So it could have ended right there. For normal people, it would have ended right there. Michelle is not a normal person. 2 months later, she calls me up and says, I'm going to be coming to visit New York. I'd like to stay in your house. So I said, oh, I'll tell you what. I was a crazy young man. I said, if Donna is willing to stay simultaneously in the house with you, you can stay in the house with me. Guess what Donna thought of this idea, by the way? She did not like this idea. She said, I don't want to know Michelle. I don't want anything to do with Michelle. Why are you even bringing this up? Why would you be crazy enough to bring this up? And Michelle just pressed on. At this point, my relationship with Donna started spiraling down, and Michelle started moving into ascendancy. 32 years later and 4 children, that tenacious spirit, for good or bad, paid off. But that is what these disciples had. The truth is, life throws us things that we just don't know what to do with. Relating to illness, relating to just some sadness in her life, a job changes. And you could just allow yourself to become hardened. Or you could say, no, I'm going to press on. I'm going to fight through this with that same tenacious spirit that those disciples had. The next thing that I notice of these disciples, beyond their tenacity, it's this. It's that they dig deep into Scripture. They dig deep into Scripture. Now, what does that look like? In this case, it looks like the most incredible Bible study that I could ever imagine. Jesus is leading this Bible study. And it says, beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and then going through all the prophets, he explains why the Messiah was going to come, why he was going to suffer, why he was going to need to die, and that he was going to be raised to new life. Man, I wish I was at that Bible study to have Jesus show me all the passages that I missed. But you know what I've learned in my own journey and what I observed from these disciples? That if you're going to move from a place of having a hardened heart to a soft heart, you need to ask this very specific question. Are you in God's Word? Do you read the Bible? Is it a part of your life? Because if it isn't, you know what? You're missing a key component which brought life to these disciples. Because there's so much of this world that I do not understand, but when I go into God's Word, it illuminates me. Now, the truth is, there are many portions of God's Scripture I don't understand, and I studied it extensively, but I still find in it gold and nuggets and things that transform me and help me believe that which I would not have believed naturally in my own eyes. Now, we had here in the foyer on the book table a whole bunch of these scripture memory boxes. I had mentioned a couple weeks ago when I told you one of the influences of my own mom that every time I came from school discouraged, she would say, let's go to the promise box. And there were all these promises from the Bible. And she would pull out one and say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And she said, let's pray believing that. So I thought, you know what? I told the congregation about this. I'm going to buy a bunch of these promise boxes. So I had a ton of them out there. The first service wiped us out. I'm going to have more for next week. But here is what I want you to know. Do you want a soft, pliable heart? Are you in God's Word? Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, Pastor Steve, you know what I like is the Luke travelogue. They're watching every day that video that we have. It's only 3 to 4 minutes long, and it's taking you through verse by verse of the Gospel of Luke. They live for that each day. Great! Get into the Word. It starts to soften the heart. The next thing that it does, it opens our eyes. People with the burning heart have open eyes. Now, what does it mean to have open eyes? It's the realization that there is more out there than I see. In the business world, they use it this way. They say it's a blue sky day. Now, what that means is we are looking where this business is going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Because on a blue sky day, you can really see into the distance. But you know, some of us are living as if it's foggy. Or really dense clouds, and you can't see very far. And what you need is for your eyes to be open, just like these disciples had their eyes open. What is that like? Well, it means that you're seeing things you would not see naturally. So this Friday, I received a phone call in the office. It was from a woman, a young woman, two young children, who goes to our Syosset campus, and she had news that was really wrecking her. You see, she found out that she had some kind of mass in her brain, and on Tuesday, they did brain surgery to remove it. The surgery seemed like it went perfect. So she comes out, they warned her of all these symptoms that she might have, dizziness, blindness, you know, all the kind of things that could happen. Nothing of it happened. But then they did an MRI, and they found that there was still a nodule left in her head. And that she was scheduled for a second brain surgery Saturday morning. So on Friday, she's riddled with anxiety, feeling tension, and she calls the church and said, is there anyone there who could speak to me? And I was on call, and I went to the hospital, and I was with her. You know what we did? We brought up a very important scripture that helps with anxiety. It's Philippians 4. where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We went over that verse, and then we talked about, we're going to do that. We're going to lay this in God's hands right now because we have anxiety. We're trying to get past it. But then we talked about opening our eyes as to what God might be doing. I said, you know, let's look at your marriage. Let's look at your kids. The truth is, you are going to be a more seasoned woman when this is all said and done. There's going to be a depth to you that so many other people don't have. That new woman is going to be a woman who, let's face it, could be a better mom, can be a better husband, because you're seeing what is possible despite the circumstances that you're going through. How many of us, if we would just open our eyes, would see that there is a divine hand at work, moving in our midst? The problem is we're in the midst of the clouds. We can't see anything. But by faith, open your eyes. These guys, they left Jerusalem believing that their Messiah was dead. But this day was not over yet. And their hearts are beginning to burn. And they're beginning to see there's more to the story than meets the eye. And it brings them to a place where they are believing again. Hope is real. Which brings us now to the last one, which is people with the burning heart can't keep it to themselves. They need to share. They made it to their home in Emmaus. They found their way there. But then Jesus does something very wonderful and powerful. It says, he breaks the bread. Now, do you remember the Lord's table? This is what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. He breaks the bread. They remember. This is Jesus! And he's gone. Now, why did he disappear? It's like, can't you hang out, Lord, and spend some time with us? Lord, we need you now. We want you now. This is very typical. Christianity is a religion on the move. We never stay still. We never let the grass grow under our feet. Jesus calls us to be a people of movement. And as soon as they get into their house, they are off back to Jerusalem because they need to confirm with the other disciples, it is true. We have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. The story is real. I take you back in a time in my own life. I was finishing high school. I'm now a student at Stony Brook. I finished my first year. And while I was at Stony Brook, it was a tough, tough year for me. It was a tough adjustment going to college. I had my first real love girlfriend at the time break up with me, and I'm really discouraged over that. But when college was done, you know, sometimes after you're done reading all the college books, you want to do something light and fluffy. And all my life, I had heard about these books called The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. They're 7 children's books. And I thought, you know what? That sounds like what the doctor ordered. So I went to the Huntington Public Library, and I got all 7 books. They're quick reads. You can read one a day. And I went through, in just a few days, all 7 books. Now, when I got to the end, I suddenly had my eyes opened. Remember I told you the story about the pear and that, you know, peaches? This is how C.S. Lewis ends the book. As the people in Narnia are going to the equivalent of their heaven or Earth's heaven. What was the fruit like? Unfortunately, no one can describe a taste. All I can say is that compared to those fruits, the freshest grapefruit you've ever eaten was dull. The juiciest orange was dry. The most melting pear was hard and woody. And the sweetest wild strawberry was sour. And there were no seeds or stones, no wasps. If you had once eaten that fruit, all the nicest things of this world would taste like medicines after it. And I read that, and I realize this is the glory we are looking forward on our trajectory to heaven. And then Aslan, the character of God in the book, says to the children, further up, further in, it gets better every step we take. And as the book ended, I remember I had a yellow VW Beetle as my car at the time. I rolled the only two windows that rolled down in the car, got on the northern state and started cruising down. I had hair then, the wind blowing through my hair, because it's real. You know what God wants to do? He wants to take that hard, calloused heart you have, give you a new one, a soft one. Yes, it feels things, which means it can feel good and it can feel pain. But you know what? It makes you alive. It makes you the kind of person that God wants you to be. And you know the doorway in? It's really this day that we're celebrating, Pentecost Sunday. What is Pentecost Sunday? Are you going out to dinner with people on Pentecost Sunday? Probably not. It's one of those odd holidays that you hear in church, but nobody actually celebrates. But it is actually an amazing day, because this is the day that the Holy Spirit came upon the church. People are moving around Jerusalem, and suddenly there are these 120 crazy people who come out of this upper room, and they're all speaking in languages that nobody else had ever heard them speak in their own language in Jerusalem before. And people are saying, they must be drunk. What is going on? To which Peter stands up and says, these men are not drunk as you presuppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all humanity. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And I'm like, give me a slice of that. Well, here's what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. If a son or daughter says, Daddy, can I have a piece of bread? Jesus said, will the Father give them a scorpion? And then he said this, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This morning, you have the opportunity to just ask. And don't feel like something like weird is going to happen. I'm not sure, you know, if I can handle that. Just anticipate. Here's what the Bible says happens to people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Three major things. One is they like to talk about Jesus. John 16, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to talk about me. So when you talk to somebody and they like bring Jesus into the conversation a lot, they probably are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what also happens? That nasty side of you starts fading. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. Those are the kind of things that start moving in ascendancy in your life, and that nastiness starts going down. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit gifts you with a variety of gifts. You might find yourself grabbing that bulletin and saying, they need some help this summer. You know, Lord, I'm going to, by faith, believe that you're going to enable me to handle little rugrats in our Sunday school program. And I'm going to volunteer by faith, believing that you're going to give me the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. It's for people with calloused, hard hearts. They're believing there's hope for their marriage. They're believing there's hope for their kids. They're believing that God is going to do something fresh that I have never seen before. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, that's what we want right now. That's what we're craving. We do not want standard operating procedures. It's Pentecost Sunday. Anything can happen. Father, right now, in this holy moment, there are some of us here that need to start the journey with Jesus right now. And it's a simple thing. It's a prayer that says, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is that Savior who died for my sins. I receive him into my life. Father, if anyone is praying that prayer, welcome them into your kingdom. Father, I suspect there's a whole lot of folks here who need a second helping of your Holy Spirit. Father, we receive your Spirit when we become a Christian, and it seals us. But there is something about the power of the Holy Spirit that needs a renewal. And Father, we're asking that you would fill us afresh. So, if you're that person in this room that needs that, just simply say, Lord, please fill me now. I need it with your Holy Spirit. And your Heavenly Father, who loves you, will give it to you, give him to you. And you walk in faith, believing that he's going to do. Lord, we want to be a people that are being transformed through your word. Move in and through us now. In your power, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.